going to read in our Bibles again this morning from the 20th chapter of Exodus, and we're considering again the fifth commandment. On the table of the law here, we have actually two outstanding commandments. Every one is precious and important, but there are two commandments that have to do with authority. And in the first table of the law, thou shalt have no other gods before me, has to do with the right relationship with God, who is our Savior, the one whom we love, and we have a right relationship with authority there. And then this morning, we're going to look again at the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. And this is the first commandment in the second table of the law, and it also addresses the subject of authority. I think that may be one of the most unpopular subjects from pulpits today is the subject of authority. We live in a lawless age that despises dominion and despises government. It resists anyone having authority over us. And that's our society. That's the odor. It's the bad smell of civilization at the moment, is the rejection of authorities that God sets in place over us. Well, let's ask the Lord now to help us understand these things. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of opening the Bible. We must not take the Word of God for granted. We would be like those people precious to you in Isaiah 66, I believe it is, that you say that you treasure those people that tremble at your Word. It's not that we would worship paper and ink bound in leather, but, oh Lord, we would worship the author. Whatever you say to us is precious and weighty and authoritative, that we would submit ourselves and subject ourselves to the authority of your word because of who gave it to us. And now we ask, O Lord, help us perceive the things you've given us in Holy Scripture and apply them to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading from Exodus chapter 20. If you have your Bibles open there, look with me at the entire verse. We only have it abbreviated on the wall because of lack of space. But verse 12 of Exodus 20 reads, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We're still thinking about this first phrase of the verse, honor thy father and thy mother. This is an important thing for us to grasp. The Bible teaches that we are to honor our father and mother. We're to be subject to them. We're to obey them. How serious is it, this commandment? Is it a throwaway commandment? You know, people don't keep things much anymore. They tend to throw everything away. Is this something to be handled lightly? I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. I'm reading, and part of my Bible reading in the mornings from the 21st chapter is where I was this last week, Deuteronomy 21. And if you can turn there, we'll read a few verses here that tell us that this is a very serious commandment that we are to honor our father and our mother. So beginning in verse 18, and reading down to verse 21, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That's a fearsome commandment, isn't it? We don't know of any cases when this was done. But God gave the command. And I want you to think a moment with me about this, because God, who gave his command, is full of tenderheartedness He is full of loving kindness. He is merciful. He is quick to forgive the repentant. And yet the Lord says to Israel, if your son is set in the way of stubbornness and rebellion, if he is a glutton and a drunkard, and he will not be turned, he will not respond to chastening, then he is worthy of death. And now some of you may have great difficulty with this, but you know the death penalty is taught in the Bible, and there are a number of occasions when it was applicable among the Jews. We do not have the right to execute anyone as a church, as an individual Christian. We're thinking about the laws that God gave to the Jews. So why is this so serious? Why does God take a rebellious child to be a crime punishable by death? Why did he say that? Well, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the Bible gives the answer, and that's always the case. Sometimes the answers are very easy to find. Sometimes they're very difficult to find. We shouldn't be embarrassed asking hard questions and trying to find the answers to hard questions. But the reason why is because the relationship in the family between parents and children establishes a pattern for all of society. We don't realize how serious this is, but God is teaching us in the Scripture that it is right here in the home with the child's relationship with their parents, the child's obedience and subjection to their parents that sets the pattern for everything else that's done in our society. And so when that one breaks down, society tips over the edge and is headed off to the precipice, and before too long will fall over. You can write it down, mark it down, put it where you can read it again and again, that when the relationships in the home break down, society is headed for judgment, sooner or later. When you have opportunity, read the book of Malachi, and the last two verses of Malachi talk about Elijah the prophet and how God has a future ministry for him. And it talks about when Elijah comes, that he will do what? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Why is that so significant? Because it's the beginning of turning a nation back from judgment. And I always watch in a church to see what the relationships are in the home, because we're either helping our town, our nation, on to blessing, or we're helping them on to judgment by what relationships there are in our family. So this morning, I want to call your attention to this matter of the importance of the home. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis is often called the seed plot of the Bible. And it's in this book that so many basic truths are laid down. And we're going to talk this morning about dominion. Some of you were here on a Sunday night, probably last year, when we talked. We used a chart that is not copied out of the Bible. This is a thought that came to me as we were thinking about dominion, how that God has dominion over all things. Everything in the universe is the work of His hands. He owns it all. He has the right to dictate what will happen entirely in all the universe. I love Psalm 24 and verse 1, and we'll look at it in a moment, but look with me first here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Verse 26 reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God, at the very beginning, set up a pattern when he created man, let's keep in mind this morning that when the Lord created Adam and Eve, he established the first family. And in establishing the first family, God said, I have dominion over everything, and Adam, I'm going to give to you limited dominion, limited rulership. I'm going to give you some rule over the fish and the fowl, the birds and the animals, everything that walks upon the earth. I'm delegating a little bit of authority to you. And it's in that delegation of authority that we have this word dominion. Let me call your attention to it. Did you see it there in verse 28? It shows up there in verse 26 as well. And God said in verse 26, let us make man in our image. And one likeness of man to God is after our likeness, and let them have dominion. God has unlimited rulership of the universe. It's all His. Everything moves at His command. And then the Lord said, we're going to make man, and we're going to make him like God in several ways. And one way is that I'm going to give him rulership, very limited. We're going to restrict how much power he has. He won't be able to move the sun and stars. He won't be able to create anything, but he will have some rule here upon earth. And in that regard, then look please with me here in verse 28. The word dominion shows again here, but before that, and God blessed them, man and female, male and female, and said unto them, be fruitful and replenish the earth. Be fruitful means that Adam and Eve, as the first family, were given the charge of bearing children. We would take it that is the ordinary, the right pattern. It's what God wanted them to do, and that they were to replenish the earth. And it talks here about that they were to subdue the earth and they were to have dominion. In the family, the father is to have rule over his family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us that the husband is the head of the wife. And it tells us that the children are to honor both father and mother. That's God's plan. That's the pattern. I want to call your attention to some verses, though, first about the Lord. Because the scripture makes it so clear that God has total authority. I need to stop just a moment here and say to you that the great difficulty in the matter of salvation for so many people is that they refuse to recognize that God has the right to rule in their lives. It comes down simply to that. It's not that they don't see themselves sinners. If they're honest, they'll say, yes, I've done wrong. It's not that they don't know about Jesus. Some people have heard about the Lord Jesus. It is simply that they do not want God to rule in their lives. And there is an attitude of objection to God. I'm going to stick this little fellow up here before I go further. There is an attitude of rebellion and resistance toward God that is in man. We had a nice lady, a Christian lady, that came to church here many years ago. And we talked to her husband about the Lord, and initially he would say to us, I'm an atheist. One day she said to us, she said, my husband is not an atheist. He even says he's not an atheist. He just doesn't want God telling him what to do. I wonder if that's the case with most atheists, people who call themselves atheists. They just don't want God to have rule over their lives. Let's look at some verses along this line. Look in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Is it true that God rules the universe? We need to settle this fact. Psalm 24, verse number 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. If I paraphrase that verse, I would say, the earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it. And then it says, and they that dwell therein. Everything that is in the world belongs to God. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. in Daniel chapter 4 and in verse number 3. This is the book just after Ezekiel, if you're finding your way through your Bible. In Daniel chapter 4, I always think it's so interesting that it was Nebuchadnezzar that said these words. He was a king who thought that he had dominion over everything and everybody until the Lord brought him down low. And it tells us in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 3, his testimony, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. That was verse 2. Verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. So how long does the dominion of God last? It's everlasting. It's from generation to generation. When you go further in the chapter, you'll notice in chapter 4, verse 25 and verse 32, after Nebuchadnezzar, before Nebuchadnezzar is humbled in verse number 25, it says, Daniel is speaking to the king, that they shall drive thee from men. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. And it says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Well, that's exactly what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And you see, a voice speaks to him from heaven in verse 31. And in verse 32, these words again, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You know, when we get down further in the chapter to verse 34, after 7 years in the paddock, 7 years where his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his and his fingernails grew like claws. Have any of you ever seen a picture of Howard Hughes in his last days? Have you ever seen a photo of Howard Hughes? Multi-millionaire tool maker in America. Richest man in the United States back in the 1940s. He lost his mind because of wealth, and his fingernails grew and twisted, and his fingernails were long, and his hair was long. I always think about Nebuchadnezzar when I see a photo of what Howard Hughes was like in his last days. And here, Nebuchadnezzar in the paddock, it says here in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose, what? Dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Oh, I want to tell you, friends, that the kingdom of the Lord and his rule of all things, no matter how foolish men are that shake their fists at God, his rule is eternal. The scripture tells us in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus, in fact, we need to go there and read this and not just assume we know what it means. But look with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21 down to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, it speaks here of the dominion of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, and verse number 20, it speaks of what God worked in Christ, which he wrought in Christ. Verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That agrees so perfectly with what we read in Matthew chapter 1, where the scripture tells us Matthew chapter 28, where the scripture tells us in verse number 18, the words of the Lord Jesus, all power is given unto me, where? In heaven and in earth. All power, all authority belongs to the Lord Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says there's coming a day when every knee shall bow And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, I've got to tell you, dear friends, that the Lord owns all authority and all dominion. If we settle that in our hearts and realize that we are dealing with the absolute monarch of the universe, gracious and loving and kind, but possessing all authority, it helps us to say, oh, I understand then how it is that God set up families and He delegated to the father and then delegated again to the mother to have authority over the children, and that the children are to honor and obey and to be subject. But you know, it sets the pattern for all the rest of the authorities that are in our world today. It sets the pattern for employment. If you are working at a job, that job is a delegated, the leadership, the masters and the servants, the masters, the employer in a job is delegated limited authority from God. And I need to show respect. And I need to be obedient toward this man that's my employer. Not only did God set up the home, the family, and He set up a place of employment, but the Lord also set up, see if we can get this to stay here. I'm finding that even magnets are not as strong as they used to be. I'm not the only thing that's not strong. Magnets are not strong either. But the Lord also set up churches. In our time, churches. In the Old Testament, it was the Jewish faith. But in the New Testament, He set up local churches in particular that God delegated authority to act on His behalf, preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, ministering to others. And in the churches, as you read in the scriptures, you'll find that God put bishops and elders and pastors in leadership and for church members to follow their lead. They're not to be dictators any more than fathers are or masters are. They're not to be tyrants. And yet God set up people for spiritual leadership. And then the Lord also set up another area of authority, and this is what's dealt with in Romans chapter 13, is that the Lord set up, He set up for us, I want to try to get this right, He set up for us governmental authorities. And if your party is not in power just at this moment, you may find that difficult to believe. And if your authority is in power, your party is in power at this moment, you still find it difficult to believe, don't you? Somebody said whenever we have election, we're still stuck with politicians. It seems to be the truth. Well, here is another area of authority. And God delegates limited authority, according to Romans chapter 13, to people who are in power in government. And so we have these four areas, these four overlapping areas of authority. I am at present a father and a grandfather and a great-grandfather, but there was a time when I was a child and I was under authority. Oh, it's so good to learn to be under authority to God and under authority in the family. I have been a servant under a master in employment. And oh, how good it was to learn to be obedient to my master. I have been a member of a church with no office whatsoever. Oh, how good it was to learn to listen to my pastor. My pastor could ring me up and say, buddy, there's something I need you to do. There's something that you have done wrong and you need to make right. And I'd say, yes, sir, tell me what it is. And I'll go and make it right. I'll talk to you about details on that some other time, and you can laugh at me. I am a citizen, and I am responsible to the government to obey its laws and to pay taxes. Now, it would be a wonderful thing if each one of these just operated in its own sphere, but there are overlapping areas. And sometimes the overlapping areas are terrible areas of conflict, such as when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, says to the midwives, kill all the male children so we can extinguish the families and we can extinguish the Jewish nation. We'll exterminate all of them. And you find conflict between one and another. Sometimes you'll find a family of unbelievers saying to a Christian in a church, to their child, you can't go anymore. And there's conflict there. One of the most difficult things in life is to work out how do we relate to all these conflicts? What do we do? How can we work out these things? And I want to tell you, dear friends, that it is a wise man who says to the Lord, Lord, I am under your authority, and I want to be in my place in all of these, because it's overlap. And it's not going to be easy. There's going to be times of conflict. There's going to be times when a dad says to a Christian child, you can't go to church anymore. When we first went to South Texas in 1967, we met some missionaries working there along the border with the Hispanic people. And one of them told us about a young Mexican girl who trusted the Lord. And she had left the Catholic Church and was going to a Bible church. And her parents said to her, you can't have what they give you. So she went to church, and when the appeal was given, she walked forward, and the pastor said to her, Brother Jesse said to her, why have you come forward? She said, Mom and Dad said I can't have what you gave me. So I've come to give my salvation back. And Brother Jesse said, sister, I'm sorry, but you can't give it back. The Lord gives it to us for eternity. Everlasting life is a gift that's everlasting. It's going to be yours for eternity. She said, oh, well, in that case, I'll keep it. And she went back home to Mom and Dad, and she said, I can't give it back. Pastor told me I can't give it back. He showed me the verses in the Bible that say it's mine forever. And Mom and Dad said, well, all right. And so she kept going to church, and she served the Lord. When we saw her last, she was going full pelt for the Lord. I just wonder where she is now in the service of the Lord. But there are conflicts, aren't there? There's often conflicts. And these things are happening, yet the believer says, oh Lord, I want to be under authority to you, and you've given me instructions regarding the family. I'm to honor my father and mother. You've given me instructions regarding the government, that I'm to pay tribute to whom tribute is due, that I'm to obey the laws of the land, and if there is a conflict between the Word of God and the government, that I've got to try to work that out. And if I can't work it out, then I'm going to obey you, Lord. There are all these areas of conflict. I love the example. James was talking to me about this a while back. The example of the centurion in Luke chapter 7, who sent word to the Lord Jesus. And he said, I have a servant that's dear to me, and he's at the point of death. Would you come and make him well? And the Lord Jesus starts to go. The Jews who came to invite Jesus to go to the centurion, a Roman centurion's house, to heal his servant, were going with the Lord Jesus on the way, and the centurion sent word and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word, and my servant will be well. And he said, for I also am a man set under authority. I also. You know what he was saying here? He was saying, I can see that you're under authority to your father. The very same way I'm under authority to Caesar. I see that. I understand that. And that I say to my servants or to my soldiers, go and do this, come and do this. And they obey me because I am under authority, I'm in authority. And because you're under authority, you're in authority. Would you just speak the word? And the Lord Jesus said, you know what? I haven't found faith like that in Israel. What a marvelous thing it is. Isn't this a wonderful commendation from the Lord Jesus that he would comment on a Roman centurion whose name we do not know, and he would point him out as a wonderful example of a man who knew what it was like to be under authority and in authority. That's what God would have us to do. And we find that to be so often the case with children. The child who says to dad, Dad, I don't understand everything you tell me, but you're dad. Mom, I don't understand everything you command me, but you're mom. And I'm to honor you as my father and my mother, and I'm going to honor you by being subject and by obeying, just like the Lord Jesus did in Luke chapter 2 at the end of the chapter, where he was obedient and subject to his foster father and to his mother. He did not rebel against them. And you know what the scripture teaches? It teaches that the obedient child finds blessing, much fruitfulness and much blessing in time to come. There are so many examples in life that we could talk about this morning, and I'd love to tell you about lots and lots of things. But I just want to say to you that it is so vital for us to get hold of this. It is a wise man who finds his place under authority. It is a foolish man who rebels against authority, rebels against the family, rebels against the church, rebels against his employer, rebels against the government. There's a movement now around the world called free men. Do you know that movement? Sovereign citizens who say to policemen when they come to arrest them on a drugs charge, they say, "You have no jurisdiction over me. You can't tell me what to do. I do not recognize your authority. I will not go with you. I will not be arrested by you." And those people are expressing not only their rebellion against all authority, despising dominion, despising government, but they are saying to God, "You cannot tell me who my authorities are." Oh, how vital it is for us to have a heart that's moved by humility to say, it's better to be a servant obeying God than it is to be a free man in rebellion against God. Oh, how we need to learn this. And in the home is the beginning. That's where the nation begins to crumble. That's where the nation begins to be strong, according to what happens in the home. We had a family in our church. One time they moved away in the service of the Lord. And a lady one day, I think it was, came to church. And when she came to church, she said to the mother in this family, mother of several children, she said, "I know you. Oh, I don't know your name. I don't know where you live. But I saw you the other day down the street with your little children. And you were walking along with them all in a row just like little ducks. Walking along with these little ducks, and you'd be walking down the footpath with them, you'd say, 'Stop,' and they'd all stop. And you'd say, 'Go,' and they'd start moving again. And you'd say, 'Stop,' and they'd stop. And you'd say, 'Go.' And she said, 'I'm watching you. I'm watching what you're doing. And when you came to the crossing of the street, you said, 'Stop,' and they all stopped. And you said, 'Look right,' and they all looked right. 'Look left,' they all looked left. 'Anybody coming?' 'No.' 'All right, cross.' And they all went across just like little ducks, just across the street, just like that. 'All right, now stop.' 'Was that safe?' 'Yes.' 'What would happen if you didn't look?' 'We get run over.'" And that lady watched that mother training her children simply. Did you know that every one of those children knows the Lord and is serving the Lord? Two of them are married. The third one gets married in December. The fourth and fifth are still shopping around. But I have hopes for all of them because it starts in the home. How'd you like to live next door to one of those kids? I almost said Lauren's sisters. How'd you like to live next door to one of those kids? Because it starts in the home. The building of society starts there. The destruction of society starts there. And I say over and over and over again, children, honor your father and mother. Even grown-up mums and dads, if you haven't told your mother or your father lately how much a blessing they are to you and how you respect them and how you appreciate them, ring them up on the phone. Send them a letter. Go and see them. Let them know. Because this is so important. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now next Sunday, the Lord being our helper, we're going to look at the last half, two-thirds of that verse, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What are the blessings of obedience to our parents? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you teach us so many more things than we can comprehend. You offer them to us. We believe every time we open the Scriptures, there's a feast spread for us that we haven't the appetite to consume. But, Lord, enlarge our appetite. Help us to open our mouths wide and to take in the things you've got for us. And, Lord, in our case, some of us as adults need to go and apologize to our parents for the rebelliousness and self-will and the lawlessness, despising their dominion over us. We need to ask their forgiveness. And then, Lord, those of us who have living parents and we're still children, how we need to take advantage of the opportunities to show them our love and appreciation, to show them how helpful and how much a blessing it is to have parents to guide us and protect us. Now direct us, we pray. Bless us. Use these things to speak to our hearts, Lord, even in regard to salvation. If our hearts are rebellious and stubborn, then, Lord, show us that we're not only resisting our parents, but resisting God who gave them to us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.